Welcome to On a Mission. This is episode 33. This is a space where I get real and go deep with my guests. They are all folks who are living out their callings, paying close attention to their lives, and each doing so with special flair. I'm your host, Maulene Dupree-Dominguez. I'm a minister, teacher, writer, and general people enthusiast, and I can't wait to share some of these thought-provoking people with you, folks who are ready to get real and go deep. Kayla August is a vibrant, up-and-coming leader in the U.S. Catholic community. Maybe you heard her preach on Christmas Eve 2020 on Catholic Women Preach. Maybe you heard her speak at the 2021 Future Church Feast of St. Mary of Magdala. Maybe you heard her just last month at Saturdays with the Saints at Notre Dame University speaking about Thea Bowman. Like I said, she's all around. Currently, Kayla is pursuing a doctorate in religious education with an emphasis in preaching. You might find yourself asking, why? Why would a Black Catholic U.S. woman pursue such a degree? You've got to hear her answer to that question. She is flying on faith and reminds us that journeys are one step at a time. Listen for Kayla's distinction between evangelization and proselytization, the importance of sitting in gratitude, and how to love a church that doesn't always love you back. Enjoy. Kayla August, welcome to On a Mission.
Thank you. I'm so happy to be here. Super excited.
So great to have you. So how would you describe what you're up to these days, your work these days?
Definitely. I am currently getting my doctorate. I'm just beginning the journey. It's a long journey, but I'm getting my PhD from Boston College, from the School of Theology and Ministry. So I'll have my PhD in theology and education will be the actual title, but the focus will be on preaching and what preaching can do in and for the church. And I'm super excited because I'm a woman who loves to preach, and I want to think about not only what that does for me, my relationship with God and the church, but what it can do for all of us.
Wow. When did you come to realize, or how did you come to realize that you are a preacher?
Definitely. That's a good question. I think, you know, it's been over time. It's really like a discovering, like so many things of our life, God reveals it to us little by little. But I have always been the person someone's asked to like read something out loud or to like speak and present something. And I am a theater kid at heart. I have been the theater kid since I've been growing up, and flock to those spaces and areas. Because I do think that there are spaces and areas that allow us to present ourselves as we are, come out of our shell, kind of like, you know, jump into new unexpected ways and be welcomed. And I think a little piece of that for me and being in those theater environments was always brought back to the space of church, right? Because that's where, I mean, God is in all things and God is present there. And so when I was, you know, giving a talk on a retreat or speaking at some event, like I brought part of that with me, you know, that theater background. And what I realized when I was speaking on a retreat or connecting with people is that the way in which, you know, I tell the story of who God is in my life and who God can be in theirs was impacting, that it allowed them to open up and say like, wow, you know, that hit in a way that I didn't expect, and it helped me see God anew. And I was like, oh my God, I'm so glad that's something that I am able to do. And I remember one of my mentors from college, she basically, like, I had given more than one retreat talk, but it was like when I was finally graduating, and she at the end of it, unprompted, was just like, Kayla, I think it's a gift of yours. It's always been a gift, and I hope you continue to use it. Mm-hmm. And I think her words just really sat with me of being like, oh, I never thought about this being a gift that, you know, God wants me to use. And so as I go forward and people ask, would you want to come and share something? I remember I always say yes. When asked, I always say yes, because if anyone has worked in faith and knows a good talk, that when you're asked to give it, God is saying, you need to sit with that topic a little more. You need to pray with that topic a little more. And it impacts your life just as much. Preparation for any witness or anything you give is also a reflection on your life with God. And so in every time I was invited to do that, I was like, not only am I getting something that awakens my spiritual life, but hopefully can touch someone else's. Mm-hmm. And I keep continuing to see that be the truth. And so as I get asked, I continue to do it. And at Notre Dame, where I was recently working, I was asked to do it in a lot of prominent spaces. And after that, I was like, why wouldn't this be a place where I could be called to? And A, if I am preaching in these spaces, I'm a preacher. You know, like what makes you preach other than being called to preach in these spaces? And I think that in itself is why I now hold the title. I am a preacher and I am so glad to be one.
Yes. And you identify as a woman. And as you know,
I do.
In our Catholic community, women in some cases are not allowed to preach in this like sort of little box that we've created of what preaching is.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
How do you come to that reality?
Absolutely. I think that's maybe what stopped me from doing it for so long, or saying the words that I was a preacher, as opposed to Kayla's giving a talk or she's sharing a reflection. But you know, someone who's a really big person that I look up to is Martin Luther King, and Martin Luther King Jr. I mean, he preached on the steps of Lincoln Memorial. He preached in the services, but he also preached everywhere. And even that visualization of seeing a Black individual prominent preaching in areas where people come out, and if that doesn't need to be in the church, right? It can literally be anywhere. I had another mentor tell me that preaching opportunities are as common as grass, right? Like we always think about just being in the church or being at the pulpit, but like, hey, there's a place to preach everywhere. And so for me, it's saying there is no time when God is not present, and there is no time when me speaking about how God is moving couldn't be powerful and impact someone. So I'm going to preach wherever I can. And I've done that, right? Whether it's prayer services, whether it's in the minute closing announcements in my hall at Notre Dame, right? It's those spaces where you're like, I'm going to squeeze it in, because if God's moving in it, I want to make sure it hits home. And when I was able to name that, then I'm like, I am preaching as a woman and in these spaces and places and to the people who need to hear it, and embodying God in a different way than a man would. And that's not a bad thing. That is a beautiful thing and allows us to see God in a more holistic way.
Yes. Wow. When you are a little girl growing up, is this a future you could have ever imagined for yourself?
Whew. What a good question. You know, I've been working with discerning deacons and kind of how could we as a church possibly move into having a female diaconate present, like it was in the past, but reinstating. And for me, particularly being a Black woman, representation is so important in the church and in the world, because we assume that people know that this is a space made for them, for everything in the world, not just in the church. And yet when we have no one embodying it, we have nobody to see that we've ever done it, how can we assume that is a space we can move into? Sometimes it takes someone living into that space for us to dream into that possibility. And I think for me, as a young girl, you know, only seeing on the altar white men typically, it may be hard to say, like, is this something, is preaching in this particular framework something that I can see myself in? But then I had Martin Luther King and I'm like, oh, Black man doing it. Okay. Now I'm seeing a little bit of myself in these moments. Right. So all of these spaces for me, it's also when I step up to at a prayer service or whatever that may be in an outdoor setting and I preach, it's saying, not only am I bringing young Kayla all the way forward and saying, look what God has worked in you. Look what God is continuing to do in you and that you could never have foreseen. But I'm also hopefully being an image to that person in the crowd that says, I didn't know it could be done that way. I didn't know that God could be moving in this form and in this person. And now look what I see. That means God's moving in me too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You are. Tell us more about your involvement with Discerning Deacons, since you brought that up.
So I went on, with many of us, I think, a retreat. I think I was part of their first cohort retreat. My friend was telling me that this is something I should try out. And she actually knows one of the leaders, Casey, and she trust her wholeheartedly. So she was like, Kayla, try it out. I know that you've been grappling with stuff and you've been just finding where God's moving in you. You've been discerning a lot about next steps. And so I decided to join. And I think within that space, what I met was people all over the country, which was good, not just in my network, who are trying to find how to move into God's reality for them in different ways. And we sit in that question together and we pray together and we figure out how to see with God's eyes and not necessarily the world's eyes. And I think that that's been really powerful. And so for me, it was like, I feel this call to preach, but I don't know what to do with it. And recently somebody had put like a question on my heart, which I can probably go into about seeking out a PhD. And within that, in that network of people with these women that met and prayed together and some men as well, I was like, no, I'm going to go forward with this. I think it's where God's really calling me. It's my next step. And so by the end of it, I was like, guys, I'm putting an application for a PhD. I am going to go and pursue this. And they were just so supportive. They're like, yeah, that's it. We think you should do it. And I really, really feel like God had called me and I had answered.
Wow. So yeah, because I was in the second cohort of that retreat, okay. Yes. But participating in that really solidified for you, your call to get a PhD, it sounds like.
Yes. Yes. I think it was like sitting and kind of working in that space of saying like, do I want to do this? So a little bit about me that you might not know. Again, I worked at Notre Dame for 5 years prior to being here. And one of the people that I encountered while at Notre Dame was Dr. Sister Jamie Phelps. She's both. And she is a very powerful Black nun who came and spoke at Notre Dame for our Black Catholic History Month. And we were all sitting around the table together, all of us talking. And being the strong Black woman that she was, she turned to me and she goes, you know, when are you going back to get your doctorate? Not if, not are you, when? And I was like, I just kind of like skirted around it. I was like, I don't see myself doing that. Thanks. And then she persisted. And I said, listen, sister, like, I don't really like school enough to do that for me. And her response was, you don't do it for you. You do it for your community. And as a Black woman speaking to a Black woman, it hit me so hard that I was thinking about how hard this doctorate would be, how much work it would be to slog kind of through papers and dissertations. And she was saying, Kayla, don't you know that when you as a member of the Black community step forward, that you allow the community as a whole to step forward, and someone comes on your shoulders, then we continue to move and we continue to progress. And I was kind of struck by that to say, man, I was making it about me and it's about all of us. And that is what kind of planted the seed in my heart of, should I go back and get this doctorate? And if I was going to get the doctorate, what would I get it in? Mm-hmm. What do I love enough, right? To study for 4 years. And for me, it was preaching. That was the obvious answer, preaching.
Yes. So she looks at you and she says, it's not about you. It's about your community. And that really, it sounds like, reframed the whole question for you.
Yes.
It seems like that's a lot of pressure as well as a grand opportunity. How do you navigate, now that you're actually living it, how do you navigate sort of both ends of that reality, the pressure of doing it for your community and the opportunity of doing it for yourself and for your community?
You know, with any path to discernment, I think we need to keep in mind that we do things not as a large jump. 9 times out of 10, it's one step at a time. And I think we have to invite ourselves to taking one step. I mean, it was Martin Luther King who said, faith is taking a step without seeing the full staircase. And so 4 years from now, I don't know what doors will be opened and what spaces will need someone who has a doctorate in preaching. But I know right now that I have a gift and I have a call and I have a purpose. And so what I'm doing is stepping one step further. And I hope that all of us have the courage to take that one step, knowing that the Holy Spirit is all around us and God is saying, I am with you. And I'll reveal to you what needs to be at the time when it comes.
Thank you for saying that. All of us need to hear that all the time, right? We just do. All right. Well, tell us more about how it's going. What's the doctoral program like? And like, what are you reading and thinking about that's firing up your imagination?
Well, absolutely. I am doing taking at least 4 classes right now that are all firing my imagination. I'm doing religious education class, like what is religious education, what is good religious education, and what is bad religious education, and how do we find ways to, as religious educators, go into spaces and transform them and allow God to be present there. I'm taking a Greek class, New Testament Greek. So I'm studying Greek as a way to be able to dissect the New Testament, and it's one of the original mm-hmm. written languages. Mm-hmm. That has been super powerful, even looking at the word agape and how many ways love can be said within the Greek diaspora. Then I am also studying liberation theology, which honestly is one of my favorite classes right now. So not only thinking of how God moves, but how God liberates us, how God is with those who are marginalized and forgotten and often dismissed, and how God is right next to that person every day, and God is fighting alongside and with us. So these are just some of my classes, but in all of these spaces, I'm realizing that I've been asked to think about God in new ways. I'm asked to open my framework of who not only God is to me, but who God is to all of us as a church universal. And it's allowing me to say, hey, you know, God is so multifaceted. God could not be fit inside of a thimble. And that within that, how do I, as a preacher, engage in representing and talking about and speaking to and about that God? And so for me, it's been a time of discovery, deep discovery. And I'm just so excited to open a new book and discover more every day.
Mm-hmm. So cool. So let's zero in on the practice of preaching. For you, what do you feel like is the role of a well-preached event? Like, what is a preaching event for?
There. For me, this is going to be more of a me thought out answer, but I think for me, good preaching is really good evangelizing. And that can be done a number of ways. So I'm going to differentiate between evangelization and proselytization, right? When you're proselytizing, yeah. So, because when you're proselytizing, what you're doing is telling people what their faith should be. You're saying, this is what you should think. While evangelizing is sharing your faith, is sharing your life, and it's an invitation. And it's saying, look at the beauty that is in here. Would you want to be a part of that? And I feel like when someone evangelizes to you, you step closer and you say, who is the God that you know? And how can I know that God too? And I think I preach all the time. It's not just that, and I hope we all know we preach all the time, that we preach God in spaces, even when we don't say a word. I mean, that's what St. Francis said, right? And so in those spaces, for me, I get a chance to put God into words the best I know possible in that moment. Even this past week, I spoke at Notre Dame about the life of Sister Thea Bowman, servant of God, on the way to sainthood. And when speaking about her, I got to talk about a Black woman in the church who preached all the time. And she used song, and she used just the electricity of being in a space and bringing God to life in ways that might have been new to different cultures, but was so, so unique and so so deeply ingrained in her. And I think in each of those moments, even when it was something new to somebody, it brought them in. And I think when I get up there and I say, what is a well-preached thing? It's something that sits with someone and makes them think. It's something that not only in that moment enlivens them, but calls them to do, right? If you just hear something and you let it sit, I don't think that's bad. I think God's working in that. But I think good preaching, good evangelizing, when you share your faith with someone, it encourages them to go out and do something with it, to act upon that faith, to say, God, what are you calling me today in this moment, right? That could be a number of things. It could be, how do I forgive the person who has hurt me? How do I reach out to my neighbor who has been forgotten? How do I spend more time in prayer? I mean, there's a number of questions in the spiritual life, but that it makes us not only sit in that question, but act within that question. And I think that we can be called to do that in a number of ways. But I also think for me, even if I'm not talking about God in that way, that I am living in a way that preaches who God is. And that in fact calls someone to say, how do I know God in the way that she is embodying in this moment?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Thank you for bringing up Thea Bowman as well. I did see it on your Instagram that you were given that talk about Thea Bowman.
Love her.
Right. For people who are listening who are not familiar with the life and legacy of Thea Bowman, can you tell us just a little bit about her and maybe even what, if anything, what her way means to you?
It's a deeper question because she's done so much. So she died at the age of 52. She was actually pretty young.
Mm-hmm.
And she is now, again, on the way to sainthood, not quite a canonization, but I believe she will make it there. She's phenomenal. So she is, I was a young Black girl from Mississippi, from the South, just like me, so I think it touches my heart, who then converted actually to Catholicism at the age of 9. And what made her want to convert to Catholicism was being at a Catholic school. She went to a Catholic school. She saw these nuns living out their faith in these really beautiful, radical ways in this community, this Black community, where they didn't have to come in, but they chose to come in to make sure that the education was equal in all areas of Mississippi. And she saw that and wanted to move into that. And she said, if this is what it means to be a part of this church, then I want to be a part of this church. And that's what made her convert. And then she wanted to become a sister because they embodied it so well. And she moved from the South to Wisconsin. So just like me moving from the South to the Midwest, God only knows, that's such a culture shock. But she did it for God. And I think what was beautiful is that every step of the way where she felt God was calling me, she just kept taking that step and saying, I don't have to do this the way that it's been showed to me all the time. That's an invitation. But she did it without letting go of her Black heritage and culture. She said, if I'm Catholic and this church is universal and it includes me, then all the experiences that I have as a Black individual, all my culture, my history, the poetry, the song, the music, everything is just as much a part of this church as anything else. And so I love that she didn't let that fall away. She said, I'm going to bring this in as I pray, as I speak, as I am living in this Catholic church. Mm-hmm. And that in itself was revolutionary at the time, particularly, you know, throughout the 60s civil rights, there's all these things going on. And she's saying that my Black self is part of what I bring to this church and is integrated into my faith. And that when I bring my whole full authentic self to you, I am bringing you some of what God is in this church and in this world.
Hmm. Right. The fullness of God, which
absolutely
cannot be encapsulated in a narrow, even North American white male sense of Catholicism. She really challenged like this white supremacy, but white Catholic supremacy.
I think the church, that I've experienced often in the U.S. has a very Eurocentric lean in how we express God, which is not a bad thing. That is certainly part of the universal church, but it's not all the universal church. And so when we say universal, Catholic means universal, what do we mean? We mean that every expression all over this beautiful universe that God created is a part of that. And so when we say that as Catholic, but only embody one piece of it, we're missing the holistic nature of that actual title that we hold. And so I think she is one of the many saints that engages us and says, hey guys, let's be truly Catholic. What does that mean? And how can we invite people by being that holistic self? And for me in my life, it's about faith and culture, which are intertwined, to say that when I engage in faith, I don't have to leave behind my culture. I don't leave behind who I am. I don't put part of my Black self at the doorstep of the church. I bring it in with me as I praise. And that is part of the gift that I bring.
Mm-hmm. It's such a cruel sin to suggest that a person ought to or could ever leave a part of their identity at the door in order to engage in some kind of like pure or basic expression of the faith, right? Where there is, it's not possible.
I think the beauty of faith for me has been a call to authenticity, to say like, who has God made me to be? Who, you know, the God who knew me in the womb, the God who brought me to this space, and the God who knows the plans, Jeremiah, right? Knows the plans that God has for me in the future. That all of that is an embodying who I am in all the ways that God made me. Wasn't St. Catherine of Siena when you you can set the world on fire if you bring all that you are. And I think for me, each person that I encounter, every student that I encounter, what I try to do is say, like, who is the beauty that God made you to be? What are all the pieces that are a part of that? And how can that you are bringing into this church make this church a better place? Mm-hmm. And I think it's easy to say for some of our students and for people that we encounter that they said, like, this is not the space. Maybe I am not wanted here, or maybe this space doesn't look like me. Therefore, how could I really fit here? And I would say, the example of Jesus tells us that you do fit here, because when he was on the road, the people that others were discarding, people that others were saying, this person cannot be a part of the kingdom, he pulled close. He invited them to the table. He sat at their table and said, God loves you too. Welcome and come be a part of this kingdom at hand. So I would say if Jesus himself did that, then that means that we should do it for each other as well.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So our dear church leaders don't always embody what you just said, right? And so particularly, I mean, in the US, maybe our bishops or maybe individual priests, people are listening and thinking like, well, these leaders, some leaders that I have encountered just aren't embodying the teaching of welcome, welcome, welcome who you are. And in fact, I feel like I read in my research about you about, you know, the struggle to stay in a church that in some ways expresses that it doesn't want you or it doesn't like you. And I'm talking about the leadership. I'm not talking about the church like us, but the leadership. How do you manage in that struggle?
Definitely. Can I start with a story? Because I think it helps embody it.
Yes.
So I was trying to preach in a space that was really becoming a struggle just to even have the conversation of me possibly preaching on the table. And it became such a struggle. And it was brothers and sisters in Christ. This time I was with my brothers in Christ. And I think they didn't, not that they didn't want to make a space for me, but they were really wrestling with how to do that in this particular element in time. And it became such a battle that I was really taking its toll on me emotionally. And I remember going on a walk with a friend and crying and saying, like, I just don't know what else to do. It doesn't seem like it should be this hard to be able to bring your voice to the table in this church that I want to give to. And this friend said something that really hit home. He said, Kayla, you know what you're dealing with right now, right? And I said, no, what? He goes, unrequited love. You love this church so much, but right now it's not really loving you back. And you don't know what to do with that because you have a lot of love in your heart for this church. And that really struck me because I had so much that I wanted to give and I didn't feel at the moment that I was being loved back. What keeps me in this space, despite that, is to say, one, I am not the most powerful person in this church. It is God. And God moving can do things that we can never imagine. You know, God can part the seas and God can change lives. And I think that reminds me that in the moments when I am just holding steady, that there is a hand bigger than mine that is pushing things forward. But two, I think it's easier for me, maybe as a person of color, particularly as a Black individual, to look at the past and then be able to see new engagements with the future. Because there was a time, particularly in the time of slavery across the US, when people were using scripture and were using different church teaching to say that people who looked like me deserved less, and that people like me even deserved to be in bondage or not have a voice. And that was a time when people, again, looked like me, never believed that was God's words, right? Those were people who didn't fully see the image of God and the kingdom of God and the understanding of what God was calling us to, which is radical, that we can break outside the bonds of what society has for us and that we can come together as a human race that moves together as one. So I think in moments when I come into moments of struggle with the church or with the world, I ask myself, is this of God or is this of man? Because God, it is bigger than all of us and allows us to see with eyes that are not our own. And so sometimes when someone is wrestling with something and I say, God, I know you would want a place where we all feel at home, where we all know we are loved just as we are, where we all have the opportunities to succeed and to thrive in this world that are equal, truly equal. And therefore, when a space in our country or in our schools or in our church or in our world don't allow that, I ask myself, God, is this of you? And the God that I know would not allow that. And so then the second question is, if that's not God, and that is in fact man, what part do I play as a church body and my fellow Christians into making God's actual reality become true, right? The kingdom at hand. And that requires me to act, but it also requires me to hope and to pray and to rely on a God who is moving in me and around me. And I think that differentiation of God's eyes versus our eyes allows me to break through. And in times when I feel hopeless, I find hope.
Yeah. What is God like for you right now, these days?
Yes. Now I'm really sitting in the God of wonder. Particularly when graduate school, I'm continuing to learn new things and take in new information. A God that continues to have more for me to discover, a God of surprises, a God of all the people around me. I get to study in Boston, Massachusetts, which is such a cool city to be in. What a gift, right? And even looking back, thinking, how did I get here? That is a grateful moment for me and God. But then thinking, when I'm studying theology, a friend once said, when you study theology, it's important where you place your feet. And I am in a city that is alive with people and different cultures and different religious experiences and even different foods and entertainment, right? All these places where, as a Jesuit girl and God is in all things, I get to experience God in a thousand different ways every day. And that way God comes anew. And so the God of wonder has honestly been a day-to-day reality and such a gift.
Mm-hmm. And what's your favorite way these days to relate to that God?
Mm-hmm. Honestly, this might seem really simple, but sitting in gratitude. I have a gratitude journal and I write 5 things every night that I'm grateful for. And I am amazed that 5 things come so easily to me every single night, on hard days, on easy days, on days when I've stayed up writing papers, that I can just say, man, look all the things I have to be thankful for today. Thank you, God, for giving me this experience. Yeah. And so gratitude to a God of wonder.
Awesome. Thanks for sharing that. What do you hope to be able to offer the church and the world in your preaching?
An embodiment of God that has not always been seen. I hope that that is something I'm able to offer in different spaces and places. And I hope that when I am speaking in those places, I am not just saying like, I need to be here. I am inviting others who might feel that their voice isn't heard or respected or wanted, that they too can come up and speak, that they too can come up and share how God's moving in their lives. So I want to invite that to our church. Again, when I'm talking about that universal perspective, how many others on the side might think, does my voice really matter here? Do I have anything to offer or give to this beautiful body of the church? And I would say, absolutely you do. Come on down. Then let me model it and say, I can be one of the ones that is doing it now so that you can know that we want you to be next.
Yeah. Awesome. So I'm going to link to Discerning Deacons and your preaching on Catholic Women Preach. And
yes, I love that.
And then I know you spoke at Future Church recently.
I did.
Was that one about Mary Magdalene?
Yes, Mary Magdalene. That was a beautiful one. The first woman preacher, Mary Magdalene.
Right. I'm so looking forward to linking those. What are some other projects that are coming down the line for you? What else are you working on?
Absolutely. I have done quite a few things. This summer I spoke at for Catholic educators in Ohio. There's like 500 Catholic educators present, and I got to speak and open up in prayer and talk a little bit about Thea, but also talk about what does it mean to preach as a Catholic educator? What does it mean to be in the classroom and how are we preaching there? So that was something I had to do. This past weekend, I got to be at Notre Dame again, talking about Sister Thea Bowman at Saturdays with the Saints during a football game. That was super cool. And I think what I love is that I just keep getting invited to new places and new spaces to say, this might not be a traditional space for preaching, but this is a place where you can, your voice is needed. And every time I bring all that I am and all that I have, and I feel like it has been so well received. And I think the beauty of it is that with each moment that I get to bring it, I think that God's working through me in new ways. And I just love to be a vessel.
Mm-hmm. And you're a great one. So I'm going to link to all those things. Is there a central place online where people can see your work all in one place?
So if you go to the Boston College, actually as a student at Boston College, we have like our own kind of bio page. I have quite a few of my talks all linked there. That way if people want to search, they can just kind of go down the line.
Oh, good. And I'll link to that where people can find all of your sort of recent talks and things like that. Sounds great. Kayla, thank you so much for sharing your heart and your wisdom with all of our listeners today.
Absolutely. I hope if anything, it just reminds them how present God is in their lives.
This is the season finale for season 4 of On a Mission. Find all of the details about this episode at MarleneDupreeDominguez.com. If you enjoyed the podcast today, contribute on buymeacoffee.com/Marlene. I'll see you next season.